Good morning. Grab your Bible, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, as we continue our study guarding the deposit. So I studied this week, ended up changing how many verses I'm going to cover, and so we're actually not going to be covering through 18. As your bulletin says, we're going to be covering just through verse 12. So 8 through 12, if you've gotten there, would you stand with me in honor of reading God's Word? 2 Timothy chapter 1, starting in verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. But share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. For which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Let's pray. God, we're grateful for the opportunity to meet together, to gather together, to study your word, to worship you, to encourage each other, to fellowship. And what a privilege it is to be a part of the body of Christ. God, as we approach this moment, this time of the preaching of your word, the studying of your word, may we come humbly, with hearts ready to receive what you would have to teach us, that we may leave this place changed, having encountered you through your word. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. You can be seated. When a child is born, both parents are typically very just immediately proud to show off their newborn baby. That's Abigail right there. Whether it's social media pictures, bringing them out in public for the first time at church, or out eating, parents are very, very proud of their newborn baby because babies are cute. You want to put them out on display. You're a proud parent. But as they get older and older, there comes moments when it becomes more and more difficult to be proud of them in public. A little more difficult to say, yeah, that's my kid. Recently, at Miss Peggy Turner's funeral, Sarah and I were given the privilege of helping leading those in attendance in singing and in the worship of God. But what most of you didn't know, what was happening in the very back row during that time period, Miss Brenda Lanham, who is our administrative assistant, she and Bill are long-term members here, she was holding Abigail for us as we led the singing. And it was during that time period at this funeral that Abigail decided to have the worst diaper blowout that Sarah and I have ever seen. And we would later get Abigail, or Sarah would, and all over Brenda. I mean, it was just all over her nice clothes. When Sarah got Abby from her, it got all over her. Now, I didn't get to see that part of it, but I just got to see the outfit that Abby was wearing afterwards. The whole thing was just brown. Of course, all this happening in the middle of a funeral. Moments like that, it's a little more difficult to say, yeah, that's my kid right there. That one's mine. It's a little easier to say, I don't know who that is, right? I don't know whose kid that is, making this disruption. In our text today, Paul is going to encourage Timothy, and thus through Timothy, the entire church of Ephesians and all the churches who would come after, to be unashamed of the gospel. They are to be unashamed of the gospel, and Paul says to be unashamed of their partnership with Paul, who is now in prison because of the gospel. And Paul is instructing them to be unashamed during a time when it's very difficult to be unashamed of the gospel. It's not easy to say, Christ is my Lord, during this time period. It's not easy to say, this is the Christ and I follow him. It's a time when it's a very shameful thing in the eyes of most in the world to be a follower, a disciple of Jesus. A time when you may end up just like Paul is here in prison waiting to be executed. Yet that is the call for every single Christian during that time and in the future, every single Christian today, to be unashamed of the gospel despite what societal circumstances are happening. And so my summary statement really for both this week and next week is to be unashamed of the gospel. That's really the main thrust of verses 8 through 18. We could say unashamed of Christ, but I'm going to use the term gospel here because that's the reason that Paul is in prison is because he has been proclaiming the gospel. It's the term that he uses in this passage. I think that term gospel can be overused sometimes, applied in places more often than it should. I think you're going to hear me use this term gospel a lot, and the reason is because that's the term that Paul uses here, and it's why he says we should be unashamed because of the gospel. Be unashamed of the gospel. And that's the main point of our text, verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. And so you do see that therefore right at the beginning of our text. That means that to understand this text, you have to understand what preceded it. So what did we learn last week, if you were here with us last week? Well, last week was the greeting. Paul is greeting Timothy, telling him how he was encouraged by Timothy's sincere faith. Timothy is this one who has been enduring in the faith, whereas so many of other friends of Paul have left the faith. And Timothy's been given this gift that Paul says to fan the flame of the gift that God has given you. And then we read in verse 7, the verse immediately preceding here, for God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. So because Timothy has this sincere faith and enduring faith, he has this gifting from God that he is to pursue. He has not been given a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and self-control. Because of all those things, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, a prisoner. That's sort of the flow of thought. Do not be ashamed. That verb there is it's a subjunctive passive verb. It's the verb to be. So it's a state of being. It's not an action that Timothy is to pursue. It's not an imperative verb, but it's a state of being. So Timothy's life in general is to display in all of its actions, all of its words, this being unashamed of the gospel of Christ and his teachings. Well, that verb, that instruction to not be ashamed is now followed by three imperatives, imperative verbs. In verse 8, share in suffering. Verse 13, follow the pattern of sound words. And then verse 14, guard the good deposit. You see three imperative verbs. And then at the end of that, you see a little anecdote about a particular friend who has helped him in this process of suffering. And we'll cover that next week. So just as a word of reminder, anytime you're in an epistle, find those imperatives. Find those calls to actions. Find the verbs that Paul is saying that to go and do this. Because the main thrust of the argument will almost always be centered around those imperatives. And so those are the three imperatives that we see. So here's sort of the flow of thought. It says, do not be ashamed of the gospel. And now here's some instruction that will help us in that. Share, follow, guard. Now, when I originally outlined this sermon, I planned to cover all three of those imperatives, but as I said, as I got deeper and deeper into this text, I realized we would be here all day if I tried to cover all three of those imperatives. So we're just going to cover the first one. So this is going to be a two-part sermon, if you will. We'll cover the first imperative this week and then the other two imperatives next week. And I think as we get into this, you'll see why it is I ended up splitting this sermon into two. But the main focus for today is to be unashamed of the gospel. And one of the things that I want you to kind of notice here is this theme of endurance. We saw it last week. We'll see it this week. We'll see it next week. And then we'll see it in the following week as well, this thread of endurance, to be enduring in our faith through the midst of all these different things. But our goal this morning is this first imperative. We're going to see really how this imperative supports the premise to be unashamed of the gospel. And then Paul's going to sort of answer some questions in the following verses that I think would have arisen immediately out of that imperative. So we begin our journey today with really, starting in verse 8, one of Paul's famous run-on sentences. Paul has a tendency in his writings to have really, really long sentences. So in your English translation, it's probably split either into two or three sentences. But from verse 8 all the way to the end of verse 12 is actually all one sentence in the Greek. And it all has to do with suffering. Be unashamed of the gospel in spite of suffering. So the main point of the entire text is to be unashamed of the gospel, but our main focus today, this imperative, is to be unashamed of the gospel in spite of the suffering that it may cause. So back to verse 8, therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor me his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. So Paul's in prison, he's suffering because of his witness for Christ. He has shared this testimony of Christ. He has shared the gospel over and over. And now he is calling Timothy to sort of come along and join him in this ministry that may very well result in him suffering in the same way, to lead in a similar suffering. So he says, come share in this suffering with me, Timothy. Be faithful in your calling to continue to preach the gospel. So this is not referring to like a general suffering. When we have a family member die or when we have we just find out that we have cancer or any circumstantial things like that. That's not the suffering that's in view here. Scripture does speak to that kind of suffering. But in particular, what the suffering that Paul's dealing with here is suffering that is directly a result of having been a faithful Christian in the public eye, of having been not ashamed of the gospel that leads to suffering. That's the suffering that's in view here. It's being persecuted for your faithful witness to Christ. Share in the suffering for the gospel by the power of God. And that's exactly what Christians at this time, and really all Christians of all time, should expect, is suffering as a result of the gospel. Now, it looks different in different circumstances. You have different levels of suffering throughout history. But enemies of God who hate God will also hate you when you give testimony to that which they hate. And so you can expect suffering. And the Bible teaches very clearly that this is actually something that we should be thankful for, which is really a radical thought. But consider the Beatitudes, Jesus's most famous Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, began by describing all the people who are blessed, who will inherit the kingdom of God. And he says things like poverty of spirit and mourning, meekness, spiritual hunger, mercy, purity of heart, peacemaking. The people who have all those things will be blessed. And then he crowns his list of all those things like this. This is Matthew 5:10. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then he goes on in two verses later to say, rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. Rejoice in this persecution, Jesus says. Consider Acts chapter 5. The apostles are preaching the name of Christ. And the high priest, as well as the other Sadducees, would see this, and they're making converts. And so they approach the apostles, and they throw them in jail. They would end up getting out of jail, and so they would approach them again, and they would beat them and charge them to not speak in the name of Jesus. And then after that happens, we read this in Acts 5:41. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple, and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. Suffering was part of the deal for them. It was what you signed up for. If you became a Christian, that suffering was what you were signing up for. And they rejoiced in it, because they were doing what God had called them to do. They knew that what they were doing pleased God, and then so should we. We do what pleases God in spite of whatever suffering it may cause us. Unashamed of the gospel in spite of suffering. That's a high calling. That's a difficult instruction, isn't it? To be unashamed in spite of suffering. To share in this suffering. So how is Timothy and how are we to do this difficult instruction? Well, Paul answers that. Paul says, to share in the suffering for the gospel, and he tells us why, by the power of God. So if that's how it is that we are to do it, by the power of God, then it's important that we understand what that means, by the power of God. What does that mean? I think the very next verse tells us, verse 9. Who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of His own purpose and grace, which He gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. So this is election. God's power to overcome our sinful will and save us. He calls us to this life of ministry, to a life of holiness, salvation according to His own purposes and grace. Determined, he says, before time even began. Not according to anything that we do. Not according to our works. It is God's grace that saves us 100%. So hear me when I say this, because this impacts how it is that you approach suffering. The power that saves us, that overcomes our sin and our rebellion to God, is the same power that will enable us to endure suffering for Christ's sake. And that power is grace given to us in Christ Jesus. That's what the power of God is. And Paul knows this firsthand. If you remember in his letter to the Corinthian church, Paul described a thorn in his flesh. He called it a messenger from Satan to harass him. What was God's response to him as he pleaded over and over to God? He said, "My grace is sufficient for you." Paul, my grace is sufficient for you in this suffering. My grace will allow you to endure. Live in my grace. Dwell in my grace. And you'll get through this. Grace is the power by which we endure suffering. And results then in being unashamed of the gospel. This is not a common grace that's given to everyone. Everyone has a general or common grace given to them by God. But this is described here, a saving grace given to those that God has called to salvation according to His own purpose. That's what enables us to endure suffering. We continue in this very long sentence that Paul writes. We find that this power is grace, but how is grace possible? How could God freely give mercy, give favor to people who do not deserve it? And Paul would answer that question as well. The answer is that Christ destroyed death and brought life. He destroyed death and brought life. So verse 10. And which now, so this is still talking about God's purpose and grace. So let's sort of read this in context. I'll read verse 9, then we can pick up in verse 10. Who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of His own purpose and grace, which He gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. So this is talking about God's purpose and grace, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus. So God's purpose in salvation and His holy calling of a people has been made known to us. NASB and the Holman say made evident to us. I like that translation. It's made evident to us. It's manifested to us through the appearing of Jesus Christ. So how then did Jesus put on display for us God's grace and purpose? The rest of the verse tells us, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So God's grace becomes visible and effective through the incarnation of Christ. He says the appearing, the death of Christ, who abolished death, and the resurrection brought life and immortality. This is where the power of God is seen, the grace of God is seen, that ultimately allows us, enables us to endure suffering. It's the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus. Look at verse 11. So life has been brought to light through the gospel. Verse 11, for which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. So Paul suffers because he is a teacher of this gospel. He announced it. He proclaimed it. He knew that proclaiming the gospel would result in men being saved. And so he preached the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus. And this is why Paul would say this to the Roman church. He would say, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." The message of the gospel is that through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, death was destroyed and life was made possible. Everyone who believes. Friends, that truth should grip your heart and cause you to desire to want to be unashamed of the gospel in spite of suffering. So you're unashamed of the gospel by the power of God, which is to say the grace of God, revealed through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And I'm going to say the final question that this text that we're studying answers for us is, how does God's grace, how does the Christ destroying death and bringing of life, how does that lead one to be unashamed in the midst of suffering? And the answer is, the grace of God and Christ's destruction of death and this bringing of life leads to confidence. A confidence in God's power to keep us saved until judgment day. And that's what Paul's going to say here. But I am not ashamed. And then we're going to see this word "for," which means that what comes right after that is explaining why it is that Paul is not ashamed. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I'm convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. So Paul has this confidence. He's convinced that God is able to guard him with what God has entrusted him, given him. God has given him grace. He has saved Paul from his sins, given him this ministry, this life. And Paul says, God will guard me in these things until that day. You know what that day is? It's that day. It's the day. It's the return of Christ. You see several times in the New Testament, this is the glorious coming back of Christ. And Paul says, I'm going to be guarded in these things. I'm kept in the faith by God until that day. Paul's saying he will stay saved, and every Christian who is in the faith will stay saved, remain in the faith until that day, because God is keeping us in the faith. God does not fail. You can hear it in his words to the Roman church. One of my favorite passages. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword, as it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Knowing all these things, we are more than conqueror through him who loves us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul wrote that in Romans chapter 8. That's Paul's confidence. That's how he was unashamed of the gospel. That's where God's grace leads you. And Paul was experiencing exactly those things, wasn't he? Those things that he listed. Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword. He was facing rulers. He was facing the threat of being slaughtered. Yet he knew that none of those things could separate him from God. He knew whom he believed, and so he remained unashamed of the gospel in spite of suffering. 1517 to 1648 was the time of the Protestant Reformation. It's a time when men, women began to stand up to the Roman Catholic Church, protested against them, and they said, we don't pay for our salvation. They began to say, we are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. We are justified in Christ alone. The Pope is not our authority. Christ is our authority through his word. Roman Catholic Church began to fear that they were losing power. They did not like people protesting against them, and so they, throughout that time period, they would begin to persecute Protestant Christians, kill Christians. Well, I would say perhaps the worst time period within those years of persecution against the Protestants would be under the rule of Mary I of England. She would be dubbed Bloody Queen Mary. That's from 1553 to 1558. Bloody Queen Mary because of how many Christians would end up dying under her rule. Those that were killed would end up getting the name Marian Martyrs, if you've ever heard of that. They were the Christians who died under Bloody Queen Mary. And the way that they would die under her rule is the way that she instructed them is that they would take the pastor. Most of the time it was the pastors that they would go for first. And they would march them through the town that they pastored. Very, very public thing. And they would lead them through their church into the front of their church where they had a stake in the ground. And they would tie them to the stake on that ground and light them on fire from the bottom. They would be burned at the stake. At the top of their head, they would often tie a bag of gunpowder. And so as the flames would come up slowly, it would burn your feet, then your legs, and eventually it would work its way up to this gunpowder, and it would explode you. And they did that so that there would not be any remains, no body to burial. It was a very shameful thing for them. And as they were marching you through the town, your church members, which were typically very few during this time, would be encouraging you. They would be praying for you. They would be telling you to endure in the faith, to stay strong all the way to the end. And most of the town, most of the people, is very similar to the Via Della Rosa of how Christ was marched through to the place of the skull. But the rest of the town who were Catholics would jeer you and spit on you and anything they could do to make fun of you, throw things at you. And so it's just a brutal, brutal way to die. Well, one of the first Marian martyrs, his name was John Rogers. He's a pastor in Smithfield, London. Before he went through that process, the Catholic Church gave him an opportunity to recant. And they said, if you deny justification by faith, and if you deny your teachings of the Lord's Supper, which was very different than the Catholic teaching of Lord's Supper, they said, we'll let you go. We won't kill you. And this is how Rogers responded. He said, "What I have preached, I will seal with my own blood." The next day, they would march him through the town. And as they marched him through and he was jeered and prodded on his way to his death, he began to quote Psalm 51. He said, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin." And on throughout Psalm 51, he quoted it over and over as he was walking to his death. The ambassador to France was in Smithfield that day, and he was watching this execution. And he wrote this about Rogers as he watched him being marched to his death in front of his church. He said this of Rogers, that it looked as though he was marching to his wedding day. It looks like he's going to his wedding day. He marched triumphantly. He went unashamedly. He knew why it is that he was dying, and it was for the sake of the gospel. Now, I don't tell you that story as a guilt trip. So my message is not, look how much John Rogers was willing to suffer, but we can't even share the gospel with our neighbors because we're afraid we'll be made fun of. That's not what I'm trying to tell you this morning. Now, martyrs certainly give us perspective, but I don't think as a way of guilt. Here's why I share John Rogers' story with you. How glorious of a Christ. How glorious of a gospel do we have that he would be willing to go through that for its sake? Friends, we have the same Christ. We have the same gospel for which John Rogers died. If we love Christ and we are in awe of the gospel in the same way of Rogers, in the same way of Paul, then there will be in our life an unashamedness in spite of the suffering that we may endure. Share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which has now been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. I know that we don't suffer in Fort Thomas, Newport, Northern Kentucky. We don't suffer in the same way that Rogers had to suffer. But let me tell you that Christians, even in Northern Kentucky, Southern Ohio, still suffer for the gospel's sake when they're living unashamed of it. Maybe it's losing your friends because you confront them in their sin and give them the truth. Maybe it's losing your job because your workplace has policies set in place that prevent you from being a faithful Christian. Maybe it's being looked down upon by your coworkers, your friends, your family who are academics, and they are suppressing the truth and unrighteousness, and your bold witness is an affront to them. Maybe it's that awkward feeling of having an intentional conversation with someone about the gospel because the societal norms of today make it awkward. Can I just encourage you? Leave these doors today and go be awkward. Go be awkward. Let's leave this place and lose some friends over your boldness. Not being a jerk to them, right? We approach everyone with kindness. But be unashamed about the message that calls men to repentance, that will lead some men to hate you, but others to eternal life. And suffering is not a deterrent for us, because the gospel is life. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power for salvation to everyone who believes. And go leave this place where we encourage each other, where we share this common bond of faith, and enter into a world that hates God. Be unashamed of the gospel in spite of suffering that you may endure. Let's pray. God, I don't know the situation of everyone here and what it is they face day to day, in their workplace, in their neighborhood, among their friends. Oh God, would you give all of us a boldness, a confidence, to be bold in the gospel, to be unashamed of the gospel. Let suffering not come to our mind when we consider how it is that we live our life, because we know it's not a deterrent for us. May the grace of God be what it is that guides our hearts, guides our lives. God, may we live in the gospel, live in light of the grace that you have given us. Father, if there's someone here who doesn't know your grace, would you bring them to salvation today? Would you show them their need to repent of their sins and trust in you? In your Son Jesus' name we pray. Amen.